right. Thank you, brother, for that. Well, let's take our Bibles and go back to the book of tonight, the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Book of Colossians, chapter 3. Well, we endeavored this morning to break open this delightful alabaster box of precious ointment that is to be found in verse 11, the statement of Christ is all and in all. As we fit this into the context, as we look at it in the context, the people of God are instructed to conduct ourselves in a manner that is befitting our God, that is consistent with our being raised from the dead by Christ Jesus. And then he finishes this off, as it were, by saying that we're those who are the people of God, those who believe the Lord Jesus Christ, to these people, Christ is all. He says in the first four verses, we should really see Christ. He says, verse 1 of chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, and seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And here's the reason, for you're dead. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You died in Christ Jesus, and we were raised in Christ Jesus. There's the emphasis in this portion of Scripture, and indeed throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, of our union with the Lord Jesus, that when he died for us, we died. We died in him. He's the head. When the head died, the body died. His death was a representative death for us, but it was a real death for him. And we value that death because in his death, we see our life. And in Christ Jesus, we've been raised from the dead. And our Lord Jesus, who's been raised from the dead, he says in the first verse, he sits upon at the right hand of God. And there he rules over all things. And he says, therefore, you should set your affection upon things above and not on things of the earth, because the things of the earth are perishing. We seek heavenly things. We seek treasure which is above. We seek the Lord Jesus himself. And then he says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, he's not only the object of our faith, but he's the one who raised us from the dead. He raised us from the dead representatively in his own resurrection. But more than that, or in addition to that, I should say, he has raised us from spiritual death. He has quickened us. He has regenerated us. And he is himself our life. Amen. Therefore, he is our all. We have no life apart from Christ Jesus. We have no salvation apart from Christ Jesus. We have no existence apart from Christ Jesus. We have no acceptance with God. We have no opportunity to enter into the presence of God apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 4 he says concerning Christ, who is our life, he's coming back for us, he says. And then you're going to appear with him in glory. And then secondly, from verses 5 through 9, he tells us to mortify the old man. He says, mortify, put to death. And this is not a one-time thing. This is a daily thing. This is a daily putting to death the old man. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And then he begins to speak about these impure actions. Be dead to these, and may these be dead to you. He says fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, that's depraved passions, evil concupiscence, that is lust for that which is absolutely forbidden in the Word of God, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And if you want to know how bad these things are, he says in verse 6, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Who are the children of disobedience? Those who are disobedient to the gospel. Those who are disobedient to the gospel command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God abides upon them, and they give evidence of their still spiritual death because this is their lifestyle. And then he says to these believers, he says in verse 7, in the which you also walked sometime. You lived in them before conversion. But then he says in verse 8, but now, that is since you've been born of the Spirit of God, since you've been given new life, since your life is hid with God in Christ, since your life is in glory, since your all is in glory, since Christ is at the right hand of God, he says, but now put off all these, and you'll notice he mentions three things that have to do with the heart, and then three things that have to do with the mouth. Notice in verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice. Those things come forth from the heart. You see the evidence of them, but you can't see them. And you may very well hide these things from others, but God sees them. He says, now put off these. Anger, wrath, and malice. And then he mentions there are three things that he speaks of that have to do with the mouth. He says, blasphemy, taking God's name in vain, and filthy communication out of your mouth. And then he says, and don't lie one to another. Speak the truth, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. Now seek to be done with these things. And this is a daily mortifying. It's a daily putting to death these things. As you know, you who are the people of God, life is a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And this is something we have to fight against every day. We're not passive toward this. We're active in this. You say, well, I thought salvation's of the Lord. It is. It is. And he's the one who has to give us the will, who has to give us the desire to put off these things. And by his grace, that's what we seek to do. We seek to honor him in our lives, in our attitudes toward others, and in the words that come out of our mouths. That's what we seek to do, is speak those things that are beneficial for the people to whom we're speaking, and those things that are honoring to our God. And then in verses 9 and 10, he says, put off the old man and put on the new man. The latter part of verse 9, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds, look at verse number 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This new man is a creation of God. It's a work of God. God didn't take something within you and then work within you to change and bring about this miracle. No, he put something in you didn't have before. He put new life. He himself established you in grace. And you have, by his mercy and by his omnipotence, a new nature, a new will, a new desire to honor God and believe him. You put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him. Your desire now is to be like the one who created you anew, that is Christ Jesus. That which is absolutely true of all the people of God here tonight and of all those who are watching and listening to this message by way of the internet, that which we really want more than anything else is to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. That is our predestinated end, is it not? That's what we read in Romans chapter 8. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Not divine, that's not what that's talking about. But rather to seek only the will of God, the glory of God, and have all of my thoughts and all of my desires be honoring unto my Lord. Amen. And so he says, you put off this, you put on this. And then he says of Christ's people in verse 11, he said there's no distinction. Because in the Lord, all national differences, they fade away. We're one body. We have one mind. We have one Lord. We have one faith. There's one baptism. And so he says in verse 11, where there is neither Greek, that is, in Christ Jesus, there's neither Greek nor Jew. We lay those things aside. I saw something that actually came in my email the other day, Jews for Christ. Well, nationality differences have faded. We're just for Christ. We're just followers of the Son of God. And you see bikers for Christ and this group for Christ and that group for Christ. All of these distinctions, they fade away. They dissolve. They fizzle away. We're one body in Christ Jesus. We're united to Him. We've been united to Him forever. God joined us to His own Son. And all of these distinctions that men make, they fade away. We're one in Him. And it doesn't matter whether you're Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, or barbarian or Scythian, whether you're bond or free. He says this is what's true of all of us. Christ is all, and He's in all. He's in all of us. Equally. We're all His people. We're equally loved. We're equally regenerated. We're equally saved. We're equally made the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus. We're equally righteous. We're equally sanctified. We're equally justified. We're one in the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who is our life. And to each one of the people of God, this is always true. Christ is all. He is all. And He's in all. And this is our theme for the day. I tried this morning, I believe the Spirit of God helped me to set before you the fact that back before God made anything, Christ was all then. Because the emphasis in the Word of God, when you go back before time began, okay? Go back before Genesis 1:1. The emphasis in the Word of God concerning that which predated all of creation, the emphasis is all on the covenant that God made with Himself, with His Son and with His Spirit concerning the salvation of sinners. That's where all the stress is. Amen. That's where all the focus is. You say, but what was God doing before He made anything? The only thing we are clearly told in the Word of God, that God had made an everlasting covenant with Himself that meant that He would save a people by His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you check all of the Word of God. Go especially into the book of Hebrews, and you will discover that that which is said regarding our God, which predates creation, it's all focused on this, His covenant of grace. That's a covenant that gave David peace when he was on his deathbed. And in that covenant of grace, since our Lord Jesus Christ is all, where was He then? He was all in that covenant. And I took you this morning to the book of Proverbs chapter 8, where our Lord Jesus said, before anything was made, I was set up. I was set up as the surety of the covenant, as the Savior of sinners. God the Father chose a people unto salvation. And He gave those people to Christ before the foundation of the world. How many times do you read, especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul, of that which happened before the foundation of the world? And always that which is mentioned, that which is stressed, is this covenant of peace, this covenant of grace. And in that covenant, Christ is all. He assumed all responsibility for the salvation of His people. Therefore, He is called the surety and the mediator of the new covenant. And our Lord Jesus stood for us in that covenant. And so I tried to say this morning, before anything was ever made, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, that one appointed by the Father to be our Redeemer, before the world was made, we were His delight. He desired us. You remember last Lord's Day, in preaching before the Lord's Supper, I preached to you from Luke chapter 22, and our Savior said, with great desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. You remember that verse of Scripture? With great desire, He said to His disciples, did I desire to eat this Passover with you. And the reason He desired it so much was not because He was hungry, but because He desired to redeem us. His desire has always been toward His elect. He has no desire toward anybody else. All of His heart, all of the heart of Christ Jesus, has always been set upon His people. And so He says to His disciples, with great desire have I desired. Actually, the word desire there is the same word translated in other places as lust. A strong inward craving. And that's what He was saying. I crave this time. Why, Savior? Why? Because I'm going to finish the work of redemption for you. This is a work set before Him in old eternity. And ever since creation had come into existence for 6,000 years, He longed for this day. This was His joy. This was His delight to save His people. And in that covenant of grace, Christ is all. This was the Savior's great delight and save His great wish is not strong enough word. His great desire to redeem His people. And then, now let's move on now. Then there came a time when creation came into being. Because you see, God had indeed ordained salvation. But there had to be a place where this salvation would take place, would happen. And so therefore, God made all of the universe. Now, as far as we know, only one of the spheres that God called into being is capable of accommodating life as we know it, and that's earth. And so in that sense, and if you're a student of astronomy and that sort of thing, you would differ with this scientifically, but in the purpose of God, earth is in the center of everything. And the reason it's in the center of everything is because that's where his people are. Amen. You see, that which God has set out to do, though he created worlds that are yet unknown to us, you say, why did he make them all? For his glory. That's why he made them. For his enjoyment. He can do that, can't he? For his enjoyment. And for our curiosity, and for men to make fools of themselves in making bold declarations about how old this universe is. But he made this earth as that location where he would bring about this great work of redemption that he purposed back in eternity. And so here's our Lord Jesus. If he is all, where was he with relation to this creation? Well, he's the maker of all things. You see, he was all in the covenant of grace before the world began. And then the scripture says, by him all things were made. Everything that was made, he made it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Christ was the one who created all things. He's the maker. He's the fashioner of everything. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 10 says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. In fact, here in the book of Colossians, look at Colossians chapter 1. Go back to the first chapter of the book of Colossians. Look at verse 16. Speaking of our Lord Jesus. Verse 15 says, who is the image of the invisible God. All of God you'll ever see is Christ Jesus. Philip said to the master back in John 14, show us the Father, it'll satisfy us. And Christ said, Philip, I've been with you so long, you don't understand. He that's seen me, seen the Father. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. I look at verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Not for us, though we benefit from the things that are created, but everything really was created by him and for him. That is, as it says in the last verse of Revelation chapter 4, for his glory. If Christ is all, where was he then? He's the maker of all things. He knew just exactly the kind of environment that we would need in order to live. And this was all predetermined before he made the world. Back when he covenanted with the Father for our salvation, he also purposed the location where this grand drama of salvation would take place. And he would be the only leading character in the drama. Because he himself is the only Savior. He's the only Redeemer. He's our life. He's the truth. He's the God-man. So, he makes this world. But wait, there came a time when, though this world was created without any defects, without any sin, there came a day when the very throne of God came under attack by Lucifer. And he and one-third of the angels fell. They kept not their first estate, They weren't satisfied with their position. They sought a higher position in the creation of God, and that was not to be. Satan or Lucifer, he wanted to be in the Son's position, the heir of all things. That was not to be. He craved that position. He coveted that position, that honor that was going to the Son of God. And God said, no, this is not for you. And Satan, in rebelling against the throne of God, and God therefore pouring out a measure of judgment even then, kicked him out of heaven. And he came to earth at some point. He entered into a serpent. He deceived our mother Eve, and then the man fell by his own unwillingness to obey God. They both fell and ran from God. If Christ is all, where was he then? And what did he do then? I'll tell you, he was right there in the garden. Not as a helpless bystander, oh no, but as the mighty Savior. As the one who is manipulating Satan and Eve and Adam and all of the things that happen in the garden, manipulating and directing, and as a director would direct an orchestra. He's orchestrating all things that would ever happen, even man's sin. He has authority over that as well, because you see, it's against the black backdrop of man's wickedness and transgression that God's greatest glory is going to be revealed. And that's in the salvation of sinners through a suitable substitute. So he was there. He was there. And when they fell and ran, he was there as the seeking shepherd. I will both seek and search out my sheep, he said. And he did. They didn't run to him. They didn't come to him. He went after them. And he found them. Not in the heat of his wrath, but in the cool of the day. And the bold announcement was made by the Son of God. The seed of the woman is coming. And he's going to crush your head. You see, all of this was contrived, plan before the world ever began. That's why God made the world. And as Christ was all back then, he was all in creation, and he's all in bringing to fulfillment this purpose of God regarding redemption. It's the Lord Jesus who's speaking there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, because we know God's not going to speak to nor be spoken to by any son or daughter of Adam except through a mediator. There's the mediator. There he is dealing with our fallen parents. There he is speaking, and they hear him. And then he illustrated what he was going to do. He killed two innocent animals. The very first blood shed in this world was shed by the one who would come and shed his blood. The Son of God, the great I Am, the mediator of the covenant. He kills these animals and he robes our fallen parents. There they were. They had clothed themselves in fig leaf aprons. Wonder if they ever thought about this. They cut those leaves off and made them an apron. You reckon it ever dawned upon them? Them leaves are going to wither. They're going to dry up. And not going to cover your shame. And not going to be long. I'll tell you, he robed them in the garments, I suspect, of lambs, innocent animals, animals that were innocent of any rebellion against God. And so began a steady river of blood all the way through the Old Testament. All the way through. And then we get to 4,000 years later. There came a time when this world was sunk in sin and depravity. And after 4,000 years, it's been proven beyond a doubt then man by wisdom doesn't know God. Doesn't know God. Oh, call it an age of enlightenment, if you will. It's just every age is an age of darkness. And men grope in darkness, in religious darkness, in pagan darkness, never finding life, never finding the true God. Men are ignorant of God. And for 4,000 years, things went on, and men in their idolatry and their ungodliness became worse and worse, worshiping beasts and trees and rocks. And then God said, now, I'll send my son. And in that time of redemption, where was Christ? He's the one who came down. If Christ is all, what did he do then? He came down here to this earth. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If Christ is all, what did he do? He did the will of God perfectly. All the things we had messed up, he came and honored God. He honored the law of God. But something had to be done about the penalty for our sins, because our sins deserve death. So he had to suffer, bleed, and die. Oh, but you see, that was ordained in the covenant back yonder too. He knew. He knew because he was the lamb who was slaughtered before the foundation of the world. He knew exactly his reason for coming into this world. I know there's some modern foolish religionists who say he didn't know exactly who he was, didn't know exactly why he came into the world. They're fools. He knew the reason he was coming into the world, to save his people from their sins, to satisfy God, to be the substitute of his children, those that God entrusted to him in the covenant of grace. And he, by his death, redeemed us from the curse of the law. He opened up a fountain for cleansing, a fountain for sin, a fountain for uncleanness. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he arose again the third day because he accomplished our justification. And he ascended to God's right hand and he sat down, awaiting the day when every knee will bow to him and every tongue shall confess that he is indeed Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There he reigns. There he rules. You see, all of providence, that's the purpose of God being executed. That's what he's doing now. Says in Colossians chapter 1, by him all things consist. He holds everything together. Say, aren't you afraid the sun's going to burn out or some asteroid's going to come and destroy the earth? I don't worry about those things. You worry about those things? Why would you even give a thought to those things? Don't you know who governs all things? It's this one who is all. Christ is all. And he is all in divine providence. People worry about this and worry about that, and they don't give any thought to their soul's salvation. Isn't that a shame? But God's people give more than a passing thought concerning our salvation. We see Christ is all. And as we, through our lives, understand that Christ is all and in all, it gives us the proper perspective how we view everything in this world. Family, possessions, and everything else. Christ is all, and these things are just, well, most of them are necessary evils, is all they are. And we use them, but we must not abuse them. And we enjoy what God gives us. We enjoy our families, but we don't even hold to our families very tightly because we know God's going to either take us away or He's going to take them away. But in all of this, we know Christ is all because He governs everything. And if the Lord Jesus you worship and serve and believe, if He doesn't govern everything, how in the world can you have any peace at all? Your heart. I spoke with a dear lady Friday. I called her, hadn't talked to her in a while. She gets our DVDs, and I said, "Isn't it good to know that our Savior governs all things?" She said, "Oh yes." She said, "How do people live their lives with any measure of peace when they don't know that?" And I said, "Well, they don't know what they're missing. They don't know the peace that comes in knowing Christ and that knowing that He's all in the providence of God." And then there's coming a day when our Lord's going to wrap all things up. Time as we know it is going to come to an end. If Christ is all, where will He be then? Well, He'll be the one that comes back for us. And He'll change us our corruptible bodies into incorruptible, and mortality shall put on immortality. He'll be the judge. He'll be the divider of all men, dividing sheep from goats. He will be the one who assigns us to everlasting life or everlasting damnation. And His purpose of grace will be fulfilled. And all of His people will spend forever with Him. That's on that side of the end of time. He'll be all that. He was all on that side of time. If I could put it that way. Somebody mentioned to me, said, "You always use the expression old eternity." I said, "I don't know where I picked that up, but you know, he was there. He was all in old eternity, and He will be there, and we'll call it new eternity. He'll be all then too, and He'll be all to His people, even more so than He is now." You say, "How? What do you mean by that?" Well, we'll finally be without sin. That's the thing. We'll finally see things as we ought to see them. We'll see things clearly. And we'll honor Him forever and ever. Because Christ is all. Amen. Do you know Him? Amen. I hope you know Him. And I hope He's your all. And He is in all of His people. 329 is our last song for the day. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. I kind of think that's